John chapter 6. For those who aren't with us Sunday evening by Sunday evening, we're looking in John's Gospel not so much at the questions people asked of Jesus, but the questions Jesus asks of us. And John chapter 6 and verse 53 is where we're going to begin reading God's Word this evening. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe, and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the word of God. The time we have remaining this evening, let's turn our Bibles, if you would please, with me to John chapter 6. We began reading towards the end of a very lengthy section that certainly in my Bible, from verse 25 onwards of John chapter 6, is given the heading, "Jesus, the Bread of Life." All down through the Scriptures, bread is identified as that which is almost synonymous with and essential for life. The people of God, as they traveled through the wilderness, had known God's provision in manna. And Jesus himself, as he would celebrate, go on to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, would take bread, that bread which spoke within the Passover meal of the God who gives us life. But here Jesus, as he is teaching, in the context, as it were, in the aftermath of those who had received from him that miraculous feeding event. You remember we looked last week and Jesus said, "You're not here because of the signs. You're here because your stomachs were filled." But Jesus goes on to speak of the bread that truly works. Indeed, in that encounter when he said, "You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill," Jesus says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And it is that statement there in verse 27 that very much provides the key for the understanding of what follows on then right through the remainder of chapter 6. Because if we don't understand that Jesus is actually speaking about himself and the life that he alone can give, we can end up as confused and mixed up as some of his hearers were. Because Jesus speaks of his body. Jesus speaks of the true bread from heaven. The bread of God being the one, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They want this bread, and Jesus says, "I am the bread." Can you get your head around that? Maybe you can. Maybe you've heard it so often. Maybe you understand it so well. But there were those who were hearing Jesus, and they were struggling to understand this. And it was one thing when he was speaking about bread. But then, when he went on to speak of his flesh and his blood, they began to really, really struggle to understand what this meant. Indeed, there were some. The Jews began to argue among themselves. They're saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Not only was the question a question that left them puzzled, the very possibility would be something they would find abhorrent. The idea of what in their minds must have amounted to nothing less than cannibalism would be totally abhorrent to a Jew. Totally abhorrent. Yet Jesus says that he is the bread which a man may eat and not die. He's the living bread. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And it's into this setting, it's into this background that Jesus makes a statement which doesn't actually make it easier for them to understand it. In some respects, it makes it harder. But it also very much nails what this is really about. He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So far, here to the end of verse 54, it's still, I'm sure, sounding to them like some sort of cannibalism. How could Jesus do this? How could Jesus offer his blood for them to drink, his flesh for them to eat? Then in verse 55, Jesus says something that I believe is significant to us understanding this. "For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." You might say, how does this help clear it up? Because they're thinking food and flesh and blood. Blood is drink, flesh is food. That you and I would think of something to drink and something to eat. But Jesus says, no. They're actually not real in an eternal sense. What Jesus offers us in himself is what is real. What matters, what lasts for all eternity. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. And then goes on to speak of the one who eats his flesh and drinks his blood remaining in him, and him remaining in us, in them. You see, what Jesus is saying is that that nourishment which will give you life, not just for the next moment, not just for the next day, not just till the next meal, that life which will give you the nourishment to live forever is life that is found in Him. Received in Him. Received from Him. To see it in any other way would lead us to a place where somehow we would have to be constantly receiving something physical as bread or something physical as wine, to keep nourishing us, to keep us in Christ. No. It is to live in Christ and live on Christ as that which sustains us, that which nourishes us, that which gives us life. And Jesus said, this bread is the bread that came down from heaven. Well, He says, your forefathers ate manna. Did that keep them alive? No, He said. They died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is speaking about the life that He alone can give, that feeding upon Him, seeing Him as the only one that can supply that which we need for life that is eternal. But we're told that many of His disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What was the problem? Was it simply that they were struggling with this idea of flesh and blood? And not understanding really what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you don't have, as it were, to eat part of my body. You don't eat, have to drink part of my blood. But you do need to find in me your sustenance, your strength, day by day, to live and to live eternally. Or were there those who had a problem with Jesus actually saying He could give that? Saying He could offer that. He could offer you what no one else can possibly offer. He can offer that which not only satisfies now, but will sustain life for all eternity. Some of the disciples were grumbling. And Jesus asked that first question, does this offend you? If that offends you, said Jesus, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. You see again in these words of Jesus, the point being made, that it is spiritual life He is talking about. It's not physical flesh. But for Jesus, it was that very physical flesh of His body, broken, His blood shed upon the cross, the sacrifice that would bring us life. But that life doesn't come to us, as it were, by morsels of that body or droplets of that blood. It comes to us by faith in what Christ has done and what Christ has given on the cross. Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. Flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to your spirit, they are life. Did you get that? The words I have spoken are spirit, and they are life. It is God's word. And the one made flesh, the word made flesh, that we find our strength, our life in. His words are spirit. They are life. Yet Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus is challenging them to see and challenging them to ask themselves, what are they relying on? What are they trusting on? Are they trusting in their traditions? Or are they trusting in the one who said, Your traditions were how God sustained you in the past, but now God is sustaining you by giving me his son to give you what you need, to pay the price of sin, to offer life that lasts forever. It challenges their values. It's the same today. So many people imagine that somehow our way to heaven is through what we do. And the very idea that it's not and it's only through what Christ has done is a challenge to many people. They still want to do it their way, not God's way. And you know, there are folks who will turn and walk away because they're not prepared to do it if they don't get it their way. Think of that young man who came to Jesus, a wealthy young man, and in terms of keeping the law and ticking all the boxes, he was top of the class. He was 100%. But there was something he wasn't prepared to give up for the sake of Christ. And he walked away. And that's what was happening at this time too. From this time, many of his disciples turned back. They no longer followed him. In my mind, that is one of the most poignant parts of the Gospels. You know, there was a time, and it would seem if we follow the chronology of this period, not all that long before, where Jesus had fed 5,000 men. And we don't know how many other women and children may have been with them. And now he has come to a point where he turns to the 12. And said, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" You can sometimes imagine that following Jesus in those days must have been excitement. You know, everyone was doing it. Everyone was there behind them. What was it that happened? What had happened that it reaches a point where Jesus turns to those 12, those handpicked 12, and says to them, "Are you going to leave me as well?" Friends, we never underestimate, we should never disregard the absolute deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we must also recognize his humanity. As Jesus, the man, looks at these 12 handpicked disciples and says, "Are you going to leave me too? You don't want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked. Friends, following the Lord Jesus is sometimes hard. It's sometimes hard because the Word of God says things that are hard for us to understand. It could be said that in the Gospels there's not really much harder than what we've read in John chapter 6 there. But even in the times when it's hard to understand, what are we to do? Are we just to say, "I don't understand this, I don't get this, I'm gone"? Are we to understand that there are times when the Word of God is the Word of God and is to be believed and is to be obeyed, even if we may not understand how it all fully works out and fits together? It's still God's Word. It's still his Word. If we don't see that, and if we come to that place where we say, "Well, I just don't get this, I'm gone," we'll be in exactly the same place as those who left Jesus. But I want you to notice, and I often think as I read verse 68, for once in his life, Peter gets it right. Peter, the one who's always so ready to jump in both feet first, and more often than not, get it wrong. Peter gets it. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus asks the question, "Are you offended?" Friends, he tells us that if we are offended of him, offended by his gospel, then there is nowhere else for us to go. At a conversation, in fact, it came out of our Discipleship Explored last Tuesday night, didn't it, Ronnie? Just this idea of offense. and how sometimes it's possible for us, sadly, to offend people with the gospel. May it be that if people are offended by the gospel, it's the message that has offended them and not the messenger. Because sadly, sometimes it can be that way. The one who brings the messenger is the one who causes the offense. Oh, but sadly, sometimes even the message will cause offense. But notice what Peter says. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, there is nowhere else to go. There is only Christ. Only Christ has offered that perfect sacrifice of his body given, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And the redeeming work of that sacrifice on the cross does not become ours, as I said a moment ago, by finding some morsel of that body or some droplet of that blood. It comes by faith, receiving everything that God has given us in Christ Jesus. I'm not really going to expand on verse 70 and 71. It speaks of Judas and the part he would play. Now I want to close really with our verse there in verse 69. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Friends, can I tell you that when we have come to know and believe that Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the Holy One sent from God, he is the means of salvation for all who will believe. When we come to believe that, we are able to say with Peter, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Where else, friends, would we want to go than to Jesus, to the one who gives us life and gives us hope and gives us every blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ? I chose as our closing praise this evening the hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. It speaks of how he feeds us with the living bread. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your sustenance. What a tragedy if we read our Bibles and we hear of Jesus and we then go away, as it were, and try to find life. But what a joy when we look to him and we look to his word and we find the life that satisfies, the life that sustains, the life that saves through Jesus and all he has done for us. Oh, friends, may we be that we not only look back to those milestones and say, all the way our Savior has led, but we look forward and indeed sing in the closing words of our closing praise, when my spirit clothed the mortal, wings its flight through realms of days, this my song through all the ages. Jesus led me all the way. Let's sing that now. David and Phil, if you would go and lead us as we sing our closing praise, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Hear thy faith in him to dwell.
Christian lives, we can look back. We can look back to times when you have led us. Times when we have known you meet with us and guide us in special ways. Yet, Father, we thank you that we can sing and say with assurance that all the way you will continue to lead us. Father, the people in the desert were fed with manna from heaven, but they died. But how we bless you that the living bread with which we feed, with which we are fed by Christ, is living bread that is real food. Real food that gives life. And that life is life eternal. May we look to him. May we find in him all we need. We ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.